to read all of it. I was particularly drawn to the beginning of this passage tonight, and had even given the reading of the first few verses, but then thought I should read to the end so that I wasn't distorting the balance of that message. Service. The point of the parable, the point of the story is very, very obvious. It's about service. It's about get ready for service. And we've looked at this whole subject of serving God for several weeks now. And this emphasis has not been brought so far. And it's the emphasis of serving in the light of the return of Jesus. Serving in the light of the return of Jesus. We make all kinds of decisions with our time. We make all kinds of decisions. We have our electronic diaries. We have our struggles to balance work and church, home life, leisure pursuits. Who finds that difficult? Don't we find that so difficult to get the balance right? And then we mustn't distort it by saying that our service for God is only what we do in the gathered church. It's what we do throughout the whole week, 24/7, in our working lives, in our caring for elderly relatives, in our caring for children, in our attending to the needs of our neighbors. All of that is service for God. And God wants us to have a strong local church so that we can then encourage, equip, do some stuff together, but also to pray for one another and send each other out to all the different places during the week. We all have been given gifts. We've all been given particular things that we're good at. And it's great when we have a complement of gifts coming together in a team, isn't it? Some people take time to discern what God's asking them to do, and that's okay, particularly when it's not so clear, and we need the help of others. For others, they have a clear, unmistakable sense of what God wants them to do. And what this passage tells us is that we will be judged. By what we know and by what we've been given. We will be judged by what we know and how much we've been given. So if we don't know and we're really unclear, then that will be the judge of all the earth will do right. If we do know and we're disobedient, then we need to be warned about that. That's very, very clear. We're not talking here about whether we enter into heaven. We're not talking here about whether we enter into eternal life, because that is by the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God. It's through faith, by grace, that we have a relationship with God. Not everybody knows what this word means. I had an experience this week which was a bit embarrassing, but people like it when you tell stories against yourself, so I'll tell you the story. So, diaries, they get busy, we get forgetful. I missed an appointment this week. It wasn't this week, it was recently. But thankfully, a friend phoned me just in time. and said the person was waiting in the coffee shop for me. And this person is just discovering what it means to follow Jesus. And so it was really, really, really important for me to be there. And I hadn't written it in my diary. I was all flustered and walking really fast and arrived, heavy breathing and all of that. Sat down. I'm so sorry. She never mentioned it. Just carried on our conversation. Then we ordered. She had some lunch and I had a cup of coffee. Wasn't feeling too hungry. And again, she's just really kind. Didn't mention it at all, just carried on. And then it came to pay for the lunch and I realized I didn't have my wallet. And I said to Marion, I said, I'll get it later on the tab. And of course, Marion will be fine with that because she knows I always pay on time. And then 5 minutes later, Marion said, the lady's just paid for your coffee and everything. How was I feeling? How was I feeling? And we were going to discuss about what it meant to follow Jesus. And so I sat down and I said to her, do you know what grace is? And she said, no, don't know what that is at all. And I said, grace is what you've just done. And we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, where it says, and it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. And I explained that justice is when we get what we deserve. Now, you might be thinking what I deserved for turning up late for that appointment. At least a mild rebuke would have been necessary. But not a word, not a word, just kindness. So I didn't get what I deserved. I deserved a mild rebuke. Don't do that to me again, Alistair. I didn't get what I deserved. That's mercy. And then when she bought me lunch, that's grace. That's when you get something as a gift that you don't deserve. And she said, yeah, yeah, I get that now. I get that. And I said, that's what it means to become a follower of Jesus. It's by grace. It's by the mercy and grace of God that we come into that relationship. And we preach that a lot. But this passage tells us that we will be in the context of the overall message of the Bible, that we have eternal life, total forgiveness on the basis of grace through faith in Jesus who died on the cross for us. But at the judgment, we will still be judged according to our works. And those who have been given much, much will be demanded. And those who know much, much will be asked. Not that we will lose our salvation. No, it's not possible. But let's not be complacent. When we think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant, let us not be complacent and think that that is an automatic affirmation. Because for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant, Jesus always tells the truth, doesn't he? Have we been faithful? with what we've been given. So that is the fear element of the passage. And fear is a motivator, isn't it? But it can be quite a negative motivator. And when the Lord called me into teaching the Bible, it was on the basis of a passage that said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, I give you this charge, preach the word. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and in view of his second coming, I give you this charge, preach the word. And the way I heard that for the first time was, I better do it then. Because if I don't, it's been made so unmistakably clear what the Lord wants me to do. I have the knowledge now of what he wants me to do. And I also have the knowledge that he will give me everything I need to be obedient to him. So fear was an early motivator for me, but thankfully, as I understood more about Jesus and what he's like, I understood that it was love. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How could I not pass on his word? There's nothing that gives me more joy than obeying that command, which was pretty scary the first time I heard it. But I've noticed, I've learned something in the last couple of weeks which I've never seen before. And I want to share it with you, which is not a motivator of fear, it's a motivator of, wow, is that really what Jesus is like? Because if he's like that, I want to serve him with everything I've got. Look with me at this passage in Luke 12. Yeah, we've got the accountability bit at the end. But at the beginning of the passage, something amazing is said about the return of Jesus. Be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Picture the scene. The master is coming. The servants are getting ready. The master's coming up the driveway. He's coming in the back door, front door, whatever it is. Maybe you're thinking of Downton Abbey. I don't know what pictures are in your mind of the master coming home. But this is like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's coming back to see if the servants have been faithful while he's been away. It says in verse 37, it is good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Listen to this, folks. Truly, I tell you, he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will dress himself to serve. Have you heard that? That he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. Have you ever saw the second coming of Jesus like that? I've often thought of the second coming of Jesus. He's coming in all his glory with all the angels, and we're falling flat on our faces, almost in such a mixture of terror and awe that we could even look up at his face. And that's a biblical picture too, folks. But this picture is saying something about his heart, that he will dress himself to serve us. What did you think happened next when Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servants"? What did you think happened next? Maybe you didn't think about it at all. I know I didn't think too much about it. That was enough. It was enough to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." That was enough to last all eternity for me. But there's more. That he somehow humbles himself and attends to our needs in that moment. That we are reclining at the table and he's waiting upon us. It's a mystery, friends. I've just learned it in the last couple of weeks, and I'm still recovering. I hope you don't mind me preaching things that I'm still processing. Perhaps you can help me with this. But this tells me something truly remarkable about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But perhaps I shouldn't have been so surprised, because when he was at the Last Supper with his disciples, did he not dress himself ready to serve? Or perhaps, more specifically, he undressed himself. He took off his outer garment. And he knelt down and washed their feet. And as he broke the bread, and he took up the third cup of blessing, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He spoke about his death. And did the disciples remember in that moment his amazing words that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? In our service this morning, Gemma was asked about the death of Jesus and what she thought it meant. And she said, "He died to set us free, that we could be God's friends." And that is what the word ransom means. It's a picture from the slave market of how the price is paid to set the captive free. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom." So I think what God is showing me is that God cannot help but serve his creation, because that's just who he is. Yes, same yesterday, today, and forever. This is right in the heart of the character and the nature of God, that he loves his creation. He has got many pictures in the Bible. He's like a loving father who will do anything for his child to come home. He is like a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The metaphors are too many to recall, but there's something about the self-giving of God. And if we want to understand the cross, we need to remember it's the self-giving. It's the self-satisfaction of God. As God the Son gives his life as an act which wipes away our sins, which averts the wrath of God. God himself was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5. It's God that's doing it. It's the self-satisfaction of God for all of our sins, and it's the self-substitution of God. A substitute was needed, and it was God that provided the substitute in his own Son. It's part of who he is to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he just can't stop giving. And the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful news is that when he returns, he just keeps giving. He giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth again. Isn't there a hymn that says that? To lean hard on the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms of God, because he giveth and giveth and giveth again. In Psalm 23, we have many beautiful pictures. The one that I want to remind you of in conclusion is that not only is he with us, which is the main point of the psalm, right in the center are the words, "You are with me, even through the darkest valley. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me." There we have it again. God preparing a table. Who prepared the table in ancient Israel? It was probably the mother, getting ready for Sabbath, lighting the candles. But here we have God preparing this table, even in the presence of enemies. What are the things which are oppressing you tonight? What are the things which are causing you angst and fear and trepidation about the week ahead? Are there people that are in your head all the time? People that you can't get out of your head, such that you can't even sleep at night because you worry about your relationship with them? Are there people that are out to get you, to bring you down? Well, when Jesus had his Last Supper, he had it with Judas. He prepared a table for the disciples in the presence of Judas. And we can have this table tonight, irrespective of who is against us. We can have this table tonight. And we are called to feast on Christ, on what he has done for us, to feast on him. To this eating with each other in the presence of God is a loyalty thing. It's a family thing. It's saying that this family that we're a part of, the family of faith, is an eternal family. And this meal is a way of remembering that the one who is with us is greater than anything that's against us. We're going to sing Psalm 23 in a moment. But before we sing that, I just want to read Romans 8. Because I believe this prepare, that's what's promised in this preparing a table in the presence of the enemies. It's like an Old Testament version of the wonderful promises of Romans 8. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can separate us from the love of God? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can stop you from communion with God tonight apart from your sin. There's nothing that can stop me from communion with God tonight apart from my sin. But Christ has come and has paid for our sins and invites us to receive full forgiveness at the cross and full communion with him and with each other. Let's not miss out on that amazing blessing. Let's stand together and we'll sing Psalm 23.